On June 8th, it was the anniversary of the death of Muhammad, who began the Muslim religion 1,400 years ago, approximately. Islam has a following of over 24% of the world population. The religion is a combination of Arabic, Jewish, and Christian teachings as interpreted by Muhammad and his following leaders. Their core teachings require the death of anybody who does not conform to their standards, as they hope that their final rewards will benefit them, and mainly those benefits benefit the men. Sorry, ladies, you'll just have to endure. October the 1st, 1869, was the birthday of Mohandas Karamchand Gandhi. I'll just say Gandhi. This simple man's belief in peaceful means of rebellion influenced millions of the Hindu people, which led to their freedom from Britain. And there are still people who follow his teachings. And then there's Judaism. The basis of Judaism dates back 4,000 years to Abraham, the father of faith. But the framework of their law came 600 years later through Moses, whom God used in the Exodus from Egyptian slavery, leading to the promised land and the establishment of the nation of Israel. Several other influential individuals dot the pages of history or are in power today, leading masses of people, some in rebellion, some in war, some in peaceful means, some in good deeds, entertainment, or serving their own interests. Is Jesus any different from all of the other powerful world leaders that I've mentioned or that you know? Was the carpenter from Nazareth just a popular man whose name has been maintained by well-meaning followers? Did Jesus live some exceptional life that grabbed the attention of people around him? Was he a fanatic who made unreasonable, crazy claims? Or is he who he claimed to be? To give these questions a fair hearing requires more than just the time involved in this sermon. So I challenge you, if you're not doing it, read your New Testament. Read your Bible. See what the Scriptures say about Jesus. Don't just accept what others have said. Learn what Jesus said personally. Learn his statements. Don't depend upon the statements of other people, even me, because there are some people who have personal agendas and only want to tell you what they think is important. And I'm probably guilty. So you need to read what? Your New Testament. Read your Bible. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Scriptures. Thank you for the records that you have preserved through the ages so that we can read, so that we can analyze, so that we can see and think about what your Word says. You have proclaimed your Word to be true and eternal and many other things. So, Father, help us to take time with your Word and to come and see what you have for us. Father, I pray for your guidance today in presenting this message. And if there are any here who have not made their commitment to Jesus, that they would realize their need and that your Word would speak to them, that your Spirit would touch their heart and lead them and guide them in your truth. Lead us and guide us now as we focus on just a few verses of your wonderful passage. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from the book of John. We have begun a study in the book of John, and we are now at the point where Jesus is beginning his ministry. And we are in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51. We just had the event where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And John proclaimed him to be the Lamb of God. Jesus comes along the next day. And this is where we're at in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee. He found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." As we look at this text, this passage, there's several interesting things that pop out. Some of them that are not explained. We only have to speculate what is being said, why things happen the way they do. But I'm going to try to condense it down here. First of all, the ancient promises of God were being fulfilled. At the time of the events of the New Testament, the Israelites had been the caretakers of the Holy Word of God for 14 centuries. 1,400 years had passed by since God first spoke through Moses to give them the Word of God. Those records included the basic history of humanity from the beginning of time to the fall of Adam and Eve into sin and down through the history of God's written promises that there will be new life. Now, that's a pretty short summary of the Old Testament. All of those scriptures were written down under the direction of God through men designated to write those things. They are recognized as God's Word. Scripture was prized and protected as God's eternal truth. The source of Scripture is God, whose nature and word do not change nor fluctuate because of circumstances. God is more than rock solid in establishing fact, faithfulness, and endurance. He and His word are everlasting life. The Scripture states it over and over. God's word is true. God is everlasting. His word is everlasting. Scripture was carefully preserved under God's direction. God promised curses upon anyone who dared change his truth. Two times in the Deuteronomy, as Moses was restating the law, he warned the people, do not add to, do not take away anything of God's word. God's power working through Moses and many others built respectful fear in the hearts of the Jews. All the people who violated God's word suffered severely, quite often losing their life. God was now working through the witness of John the Baptist. After Malachi prophesied 400 years earlier of a coming Elijah personality, Isaiah the prophet had also foretold this predecessor to the Messiah 700 years earlier. The Jews who were attentive to God's prophecies were actually seeing the promises of God through Isaiah, Malachi, Daniel, and all the other prophets unfold right before their eyes as Elijah comes from the desert and proclaims, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And they realized God's promises are true. We see it with our own eyes. John the Baptist's disciples were listening. And when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, they knew exactly what he was talking about. People were encouraged to see and evaluate the evidence. They weren't just told and just accept what I say. You know me. You can trust everything I say, right? No, that's not what they said. They said, check it out. Look for yourself. Evaluate the evidence. John the Baptist had been announcing the soon arrival of the Savior of humanity, and the day following the baptism of Jesus, John, for the second time, identifies Jesus as the Messiah. He doesn't say, look at me, he says, look at him. Behold the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples, we are told, standing there with him, turn their focus from John to Jesus. Andrew and another man were invited by Jesus to investigate both the Lord's living arrangements and I would suggest his personality. They walk up to Jesus and Jesus asks them, what can I do for you, is what we would say. And they say, well, where are you staying? How many of you walk up to a total stranger and say, where are you staying? Do you want to know what living arrangements they're having? Or do you want to know something about the person? I would suggest they wanted to learn more about the person, Jesus. Yeah, where are you staying? But I want to hang around you for a little while and see who are you. Why did John point to you? They wanted to investigate. They spent part of the day with the carpenter of Nazareth, evaluating his conversation, his interests, his attitude, his responses, everything they could learn about Jesus. So Andrew was one of those guys, right? Andrew was so convinced of, with just a few hours of being with Jesus, he was so convinced about Jesus that he ran to invite Peter to come and see. Come and see the Messiah for yourself. We could read many things into the space between verses 41 and verse 42. What was the argument? What did they discuss? What did Andrew tell his brother Peter? But the fact is that Andrew escorted his brother to Jesus to hear and see the Lord for himself. And what's the first thing that happens when Peter shows up? Jesus says, hi, Simon. I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter. What? What's going on here? Jesus intentionally sought out Philip the very next day, calling for his commitment to follow, which Philip eagerly accepted and obeyed. Why did Philip just out of the blue suddenly accept everything that Jesus was saying and his invitation to drop everything and to follow Jesus? We're not told. We don't know his background, but can only speculate that he may have been a follower of John the Baptist. Maybe he heard those words that John spoke. We don't know. Maybe he had been watching and listening to Jesus in the days prior to this, and he realized there's something different about this guy. We don't know what the background story is, but the fact is, when Jesus said, "Come and follow me," Philip dropped everything and went. Philip sought out Nathanael. He didn't keep it to himself. He sought out Nathanael, saying, "The Messiah was found, just as written by Moses and the prophets." Nathanael could not believe that a Nazarene could be the answer. You gotta be kidding us. Somebody from Nazareth? A carpenter from Nazareth? You can almost hear it. Can you? Nazareth? Nobody good came from Nazareth. But Philip insisted that he do what? Come and see for yourself. He is the Messiah. Don't doubt. Get rid of your nasal problem. And so Nathanael shows up, and Nathanael was stunned by the very first words of Jesus to him about seeing him under a fig tree. What's the big deal about being under a fig tree? To us, that doesn't make sense. Nathanael was a doubter. And Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." There was something about that scene that was so significant to Nathanael that he changed from a doubter to a fully committed believer that Jesus was the teacher, the Son of God, and King of Israel. Excuse me. I got a little excited. Shouldn't we be excited? What was it? We're not told. But there was something about that encounter that totally changed the Adam Nathanael to realize Jesus is not the normal person. He is Messiah. And so we see that all of Israel hears about Jesus and they come to see and to hear and to investigate who is Jesus. Excuse me. The third point. Everyone is invited to investigate who Jesus is. Jesus told Nathanael that greater evidence about himself was to come. And it's written down in the scriptures for us. Enough of it that we can make a decision. The New Testament was written for us to learn more about the Son of God. Do we know it? Do we live it? Do we apply it? Jesus offered open invitations to everyone to follow him. Just a couple of those invitations are Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he goes on and tells us more. John chapter 3, verse 16. How many of us know that one? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, and so on. Those are just two of the many invitations that Jesus offered for people to come and see. Check it out. Look at the evidence. Follow the Messiah. Follow the Savior. Jesus came to restore our relationship with God the Father, giving us forgiveness, life, peace, and so much more. Luke wrote his letters based upon the eyewitnesses of facts that had occurred when people interacted with Jesus and his apostles. You see, Luke was not an original disciple or apostle. He became a Christian through the preaching of Paul, who was later on. As far as we know, Luke never saw Jesus face to face. He did not hear Him. His faith was based on evidence, on the testimonies. Turn with me over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. He opens his book of Luke. He also opens the book of Acts with a similar statement. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." These are eyewitness testimonies, Luke said. These are the reasons why you can trust the message. And then he starts listing all of the evidence. Luke was a Greek doctor who became a Christian during the ministry of Paul. Based upon his faith, he became a follower of Jesus, looking at the evidence. And he challenges his friend Theophilus, whom we believe is a pseudonym for all believers. "My beloved, look at the evidence. Come and see." Is he the only one? No. We're in the study of the book of John, the Gospel of John. One of the statements John makes in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. We also need to pay attention to those words as he wraps up his letter, his gospel. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name." We can't see Jesus with our own eyes. We have to depend upon the testimony of others who saw Him, who heard Him, who worked for Him. So John writes to us. Luke writes to us. Matthew wrote for us. Mark wrote for us. All the rest of the New Testament is written there. The Apostle Peter writes two letters. Why? So we can look at the evidence and learn and believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. So that your friends and neighbors can do what? Look at the evidence. Believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. We have those invitations from witnesses. So the Apostle John wrote his gospel for us to evaluate who? Jesus. The New Testament is there for us about Jesus. Is Jesus the Son of God, the living Word, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father? Is He the victor over the power of death? Or is Jesus a hoax, or only a prophet, or a persuasive speaker like Buddha, Muhammad, Gandhi, or some other charismatic spokesman? Have you evaluated who Jesus is? Or are you just floating along on tradition, habit, or complacency? Hey, looks like a good place to go where they got the air conditioner running. Have you made Jesus your master? Evaluate the information, and it will change you, or you'll just go on your happy way. Nice story. The final message is you can have eternal life, but you can only have it through Jesus. I pray that you've made Jesus your master. I pray that you can share that message with your friends, neighbors, enemies, people that you don't even know. They need to know. There's only one Savior. Who is He? Jesus. Read your Bible to determine the answers you need to be ready to give to those who ask you. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures. Thank you for the message that we don't have to just accept this based on one person's testimony. We have all of Scripture to evaluate. We just hardly touch the surface. You have given us all of Scripture, and it all is one beautiful story of your great love for all mankind. You want all of us to be your servants, your children, to adopt us back into your family. You want to warn us about the schemes and the deceit of Satan. Help us to know your word, to grow in our faith and obedience to you, and receive that gift of eternal life through Jesus. We thank you and praise you in His name. Amen.